You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
I'm going to have you feel better this morning. Hallelujah. His presence is so real and so rich, so alive, so tangible. Amen. It's tangible. Touchable. Hallelujah. Present. Hallelujah. I serve a touchable God, a tangible God who's touched with feelings. Hallelujah. People say, oh, that's just your feelings. He gave me my feelings, my emotions. Amen. I used to make apology for being a crier. When I preached, I used to tell my mom and them, Mom, every time I get up to preach, I just cry through it. I don't know why you ask me to preach. I just cry the whole time. She said, that's all right. That's just the anointing. That's just the presence of God. You know, that's just a... And then I tried to preach one time without it. I decided I'd take the tears. Hallelujah. I'll take the tears. Amen. So I rarely make it through a sermon without tears, and I don't apologize for that anymore. Amen? There's nothing like His presence. There's no substitute for presence. We started a couple weeks ago talking about the presence of God. I mean, you know, Mary and Martha came to Jesus in their time of struggle, in their time of turmoil, in their time of disappointment, in their time of unanswered questions, in their time of death, and in their time of, you know... of where things didn't seem like they were fitting, and they said, Lord, if you'd have just been here. Lord, where were you, Lord? If you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to them, Mary, I am. To Martha, Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Martha said, I know you're the one that came from the Father, and I know in the future that there is a resurrection, but I needed you right here and right now, God. And Mary said, Mary came to him and said the same thing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes we're looking for God and saying, Lord, where were you? Anybody ever done that? Lord, I need you now, right here, right now. Because all I can see is my current present state of where I am. Hallelujah. I mean, God always sees beyond what we see. Hallelujah. What he saw was not the same amount of turmoil and stress that Mary and Martha did. How many know death to him was not the state of struggle or difficulty that Mary and Martha were having with it? But what he wanted to do was show himself to the Jews. I mean, no, this was one of his greatest last miracles before he's arrested and put on trial. Yeah. Hallelujah. And because of this miracle, he causes such an uprising. He causes such a stir in his community, such a stir in his village that they said, we have to silence this man. He even raises the dead. Hallelujah. How many know there is no substitute for his presence in your midst? So, you know, when we come into the house and the presence of the Lord is so thick and so real and the worship and, you know, I just wonder sometimes if we rolled back the realm of the seen and could look into the realm of the unseen, if we could see all of things that God is doing in the midst of that, if we could see healings taking place, if we could see salvation, if we could see God dealing with hearts and souls. Anybody in here got somebody you want to see God save them? You want to see God do something in their life and bring, you know, I just pray when I'm sitting here, I just start thinking of people in my mind. I say, Lord, I just send the Holy Ghost. I just send the power of your presence. I can send your convicting presence, Lord, to their heart. Lord, I just pray right now that you're touching hearts and turning hearts towards you. Lord, I just pray for sicknesses and disease. Lord, I pray for healings. Lord, I pray for miracles. Lord, I pray for increase. I pray for finances. You know, when I'm doing all that, I'm just releasing the heavens to do miraculous things. Not that I'm in control of the heavens. What I'm doing is just stepping back and saying, Lord, I'm going to just get out of your way and let you do what you want to do. Hallelujah. I mean, I don't have the power to control the heavens, but I got the power to release out of my being the river of life that flows and say, Lord, what I'm doing right now, I'm just so focusing in on you. I'm so worshiping you that I'm just going to step out of the way, God, and let you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Lord, in the realm of the unseen, I don't even know what's happening right now, but I know you got it covered. Lord, I know you're sending healing. Lord, I know you're sending power. Lord, I know you're sending comfort. Lord, I know that you're sending the word of God to touch and to move and to make whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you still believe in the power of prayer? Hallelujah. The power of prayer, the power that we have to connect, to just spend time in fellowship with him. Amen. I think probably one of the things that's lacking amongst the body of Christ and the believer is the intercessor prayer, the power of prayer to spend time in a season of prayer. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you spent just quality season time lately, just nothing but you and him? Just spending some time crying out to him. Hallelujah. You know, I get in the car and sometimes I have to have one of those days I call it retail therapy. I just, you know, I got to go to the mall and I got to walk around. And, you know, sometimes a pair of new shoes just does wonders for a girl's soul. I just got to tell you that. But, you know, it's not even just about going shopping for me. And, you know, we live in you know, this little town called Berkeley Springs. You got to drive 40 minutes anywhere you want to go in this town. Amen. And so on my way to retail therapy, I'll put me a praise and worship tape in, or I'll put Pastor Justin on the CD player, or sometimes I just want quiet. See, I live in a world where I have a lot of noise, a lot of voices, a lot of talking, a lot of five-year-olds some days, and people say, you know, I get in my car and turn on the radio. Sometimes I get in my car, I don't turn anything on. I don't want to hear anything but quiet. Sometimes I just want some silence. Amen. Sometimes I like noise, but sometimes it's okay just to have silence. And I'll just be going down the interstate and I'll just be talking out loud to God. Say, Lord, I need to talk with you today. I got some things that's heavy on my heart. I got some things, Lord, I'm not sure about. Lord, I don't understand this. That's how I talk to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes he's a man of few words. I got all kinds of stuff to say, but sometimes he's a man of few words. But let me tell you, when he talks, things happen. Things change. Hallelujah. But you know what happens? Sometimes by the time I get to the end of my talking, I've done figured out what I need to do. I've talked myself through it, and all I needed to do was for him just to listen. Amen? How many know there's something to be said for a listening ear? Just listening. For somebody to just say, all I need you to do is just listen to it. You don't have to solve my problems. You don't have to fix it all. I just need a moment. Amen. I just need some conversation. I just need somebody to listen to me for a moment. Amen. It may not fix everything, but man, does it help heal where you are at the moment and at that time and at that season. Hallelujah. So there is power in prayer. There is something to be said for just getting in your boat, getting in your car, getting on the track, getting in Walmart. I don't care where you go to. Amen. But spend some time with him. Spend some time just clearing your head, clearing your mind. You know, we talked back a couple weeks ago that this is the time of fasting. You know, a lot of people give up something for Lent, and my dad was all the time, he was giving stuff up for Lent year round. That was what he was, you know, he'd say, oh, no, I gave that up for Lent. No, I gave that up for Lent. Dad, that was month, that's all right. He had Lent every week, you know, he had Lent all the time. He was always giving something up for Lent, and that's a great thing. If you want to do some fasting, if you want to give some, it teaches you discipline. It teaches you devotion. It may give you some clue into sacrifice and all of those kind of things. But how many know there's something to be said for just pulling yourself away for a season? Fasting some things. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Fasting is not all just about you going hungry or giving up chocolate or not having red meat. What fasting is about is you drawing yourself away for a time and season where you can really just spend some time, you and the Lord. How many know some days it'd be all right if you just fasted the internet, if you fasted Facebook, if you fasted your cell phone, if you fasted the TV, If you fasted, you know, your schedule, if you fasted whatever it is that so consumes your mind, your thoughts, your wills, your emotions, your connection with God, to where all of a sudden you feel like you've crowded everything into your life and Jesus is somewhere back there in that luggage somewhere. Amen? Hallelujah. What it does sometimes is just clear the cobwebs out of our heart and out of our mind. So, you know, it's good to draw ourselves away for a season, to just have some time of reflection. Amen? I was writing some things yesterday. Yesterday was one of those days that I felt like I spent time in the Word studying from sunup to sundown, still waiting on the Lord to tell me what He wanted me to say. But in the midst of that, I started to write some things, and so I had two computers going. I had my cell phone by me. I had the phone at one, you know, multitasking. Multitasking. But what I'd have to do is just clear my mind for a moment, because my mind was going so many different directions. I don't know about you all, but my mind sometimes just seems like it shoots off so many different directions. I have a hard time pulling everything in and reining back in and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you speaking? And so those are good times, and yet there are times where we really just have to discipline ourselves to just listen to what the Father is saying. Amen? Put up for me Matthew 26, Steph, if you would. Last week we talked out of the book of John, and we talked about washing the disciples' feet. Jesus got up from the Passover dinner. Remember, it was a time of Passover. I want to talk about Passover a little bit today, and I'm not really sure how to pull it all in, so you just have to be gracious with me if I do more teaching than I do preaching. If I don't get fired up, if I just talk, we'll see what happens. I don't know. Hallelujah. But we talked about the foot washing. It was the Passover season. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and what I love about this, He washes all 12 sets of feet. He didn't just wash John's feet, Jim. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just wash Peter's feet. When Peter said, wash my head, my hands, my feet, wash me, Lord, wash me. Because He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. He said, Lord, then don't just stop at my feet. Don't just stop at my feet, Lord. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my thoughts, wash my emotions, wash my will, Lord. Don't stop at my head, wash my hands, everything that I touch, everything that I am, everything that I reach out to, Lord, wash that. Wash my feet everywhere that I go, Lord. Let my steps be ordered of the Lord. Hallelujah. Wash me, Lord, every whithole. Hallelujah. From the top to the bottom. Hallelujah. He washed the feet of Thomas who doubted. Said, unless I can put my hands in the nail prints, if I can put my hand in His side, I can believe. But unless I can touch Him, I cannot believe. He washed the feet of Judas. That when Judas walks up to Him in the garden with all the things Judas could have done, let me tell you what, he could have hauled off and punched him in the face and said, that's the one. But he doesn't. He walks up and with a kiss. See, I think a kiss was more brutal than a punch. He walks up, and with a kiss, He betrays Him in the garden. Jesus washed His feet also. Because the towel is mightier than the sword. Bishop Huskins preached that one time. How many know it's so much harder to get down on your hands and feet and wash the feet of the one that you feel has wounded you, the one that you feel like has hurt you, the one that you feel like that betrayed you, the one you felt like you knew, the one that you felt like was with you, and yet in a moment of time, something changes, and to be able to get down with the towel at the feet of that person and said, don't let your heart be troubled. I mean, Jesus said to the disciples, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, just believe in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. I mean, when Jesus lifts up His voice on the cross, He says, today, to the thief on the cross, He says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because He recognized who Jesus was. See, there's two kind of thieves. One thief says, if you be God. I mean, that's what Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness when he tempted him in the wilderness for 40 days. He said, if you be God, if you be the Son of Man, turn these stones into bread. Cast yourself down from this high pinnacle. Bow down before, if you be God. Hallelujah. How many know when Jesus gets to the cross, he's still hearing that voice. But there's another voice says, God, be merciful to me. Don't you know that this man is dying not worthy of his sins, but we are here justifiably because of what we've done. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, today. Aren't you glad that we serve a today God? Remember me, Lord. To remember something means to put it back together. To remember it, to reassemble. Lord, remember me. Put me back together. Yeah. Hallelujah. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What was paradise? But Eden, the place before the fall and the place before the curse. Hallelujah. How many know we don't have to live in the curse today? You don't have to live in the curse today. He goes out of that place after talking to his disciples. Hallelujah. First part of Matthew 26, verse 17, starts the Last Supper we talked a little bit about last week. The denial of Peter foretold. Peter said, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go to the cross with you. I am with you. I got your back. I am your best bud. I got this, Lord. I'm here for you. And Jesus, in his grace, looks at Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows, in other words, before morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Wow, man, what a whammy. Lord, I just said, I'm with you. I got you. I got your back, Lord. I'm with you. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. But he goes on to say, but don't let your heart be troubled. I love that. Because, see, there are times in our life that no matter how much we stand up and proclaim, I got this covered, Lord, I'm there for you, Lord, I'm going to be your witness, Lord, I'm going to pray more, Lord, I'm going to read more, Lord, I'm going to testify, I'm going to give my testimony, Lord, I'm going to run my house better, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better wife, Lord, I'm going to be a better parent, I'm going to do better at paying my bills, I'm going to be a better person, Lord, I got this. And yet in a moment's time, we feel there's weakness or failure in us. And what it can do is two things. It can either cause you to run to God or can cause you to run from God. But I challenge you this morning, run smack dab into the hands of a forgiving Father that says, don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. And I believe that when the cock crows and Jesus hears the sound of the rooster crowing that morning, he turns and looks at Peter. Man, how hard is that? He turns and looks at him. He never says a word, but somehow in his eyes, Andy, I think he says, remember what I said, Peter. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hang on, Peter. Hang on, hang on. Give me some time. Don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. Because what happens in our moment of failure, in our moment of weakness, we want to run and hide and say, man, if you only knew what's inside of me, if you only knew my history, if you only knew my baggage, if you only knew my junk, if you only knew everything inside of me. But somehow I hear the voice of a loving Father who has amazing grace, who says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe, believe, believe. You believe in God. Believe in me. What's he saying? Believe in the power of the cross. Hallelujah. We sang the song this morning so powerfully. There was a powerful anointing on that song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Hallelujah. What's so amazing about his grace today is it's for everyone. His amazing grace is for everyone today. He gets up out of that place and he goes to a garden, a place called Gethsemane. It was an olive grove. It was a garden. It was called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a place of crushing, the olive press, the oil press, a place of pressing, a place of crushing, a place of, it's called the agony of the Savior. Amen? You know, sometimes we look at the pictures in the books of Jesus and he's in the garden and he's got his nice long white robe on and he's got kneeled against a rock and he's got his hands folded and he has that majestic look on his face and he's got an aura about him and he just looks so celestial and so magnificent and so peaceful and, you know, so kingly. I'm not sure where they got that picture at or who drew that picture, because that's not at all the picture that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many know the scripture says it's the place of his agony? It's the place of his agony. It's the place where he cries out to the Father. Hallelujah. Let's read it. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 27. I mean 36, I'm sorry. Can we go to 26 and 36? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now he doesn't ask anything of them, just sit here. Sit with me while I go and pray. And he took with him, that's to some of the disciples, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I love it. He hangs out with all the best. Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's what the scripture says. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so he takes those fellows that he's just had the Passover meal with. They've got bread and wine in their bellies. They've went through the Passover feast. And if you ever get a chance to understand the Jewish Passover Seder, it's called the Seder, the Passover feast. It's an incredible journey from the looking and the bitter slavery of Exodus, the blood on the doorpost, the bread and the lamb in the house, all of the things that portrays the life and body of Christ. How many know they are still doing that Jewish Seder in the Jewish faith? But there are those who have even stepped beyond that and have realized that that whole Passover meal, that whole Seder is to proclaim the Lord's body. The wine, the bread, the bitter herbs, the slavery, the tears, all of those things are incorporated into that meal. And says, and it took quite a bit of preparation and preparing to get that meal ready. So these guys now, they've been at the supper. They've got their bellies full of lamb and bread and wine, had a little wine with dinner, had their feet washed. They'd already had their bath before they got there. The scripture says, and now Jesus goes out in the evening hour, and it's time to pray in the garden. How many know they're ready for a nap? Jesus said to them, guys, I need you to pray with me. Now, this is Peter just said, Lord, I got you. I'm with you. I'm going to stick with you the whole way. Be aware, Peter. And he says to him, guys, I need you to watch and pray with me, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, you know, we always interpret that saying, you know, Jesus is crying out and he's praying to God and he's in anguish of soul. And he's saying to them, pray with me because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And I don't think that's what he's saying to him. He's saying to the disciples, you need to pray with me because your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Hallelujah. How many know most of the time our spirit is willing You know, we have the desire, we have the drive, we have the confirmation, the declaration even from our mouth. Lord, my spirit is willing. But when it comes to the strength of what our flesh can do, how many know our flesh is weak? In our own flesh, that's why we don't operate out of the realm of the flesh or operate out of our own fleshly sensual thoughts. We operate out of the realm of the spirit. We're not just humans having a spiritual encounter. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. Yeah. Amen? That when we allow ourselves to function and operate out of the realm of the flesh or of the natural, we're operating outside of who we are. And he says to them, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Can you watch and pray with me 1 hour? And Matthew doesn't do it justice. And some of the other gospels says, and he prayed and he sweated. He sweated as it was great drops of blood. He sweated the drops of his face as it were great drops of blood that dripped to the ground as if blood were running. And some commentators say that literally he sweated to the capillaries or the burst and that he sweated literal blood that was pouring forth. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I kept saying, Lord, what is the cup? What is in the cup that he's saying? Why doesn't he say, let this mission pass from? Let the cross pass from? Lord, why does he keep saying the cup? Well, there's a couple of thoughts on that, that in the cup, in the Passover Seder, and in that Jewish festival, in the Passover meal that he would just have taken with his disciples, one of the things that would happen is they would drink out of, sometimes in the Passover meal, you would see them drink out of the same cup. And they would take a drink and they would pass it on. And what would happen is when you would get down to the bottom of the cup, the bitter dregs of the wine would be in the bottom of the cup. And whoever got that last drink had to drink totally of that cup and drink the bitterness of that cup before that cup could be filled with new wine and passed on to somebody else. How aren't you glad this morning that God drank the bitterness and the dregs of that cup fully, completely, so that when it had to be passed on to somebody else, you got passed today, this morning, you got passed a cup of new wine, the new covenant. This is my body. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you. Hallelujah. And later they developed and you'll see if you watch a Seder, if you understand it, that there are four cups that are introduced into the Passover feast, that are introduced into a Jewish Seder. And what it tells it, and they would go through the steps, and the first thing they would do is they would wash the leader of the meal, which would be the husband of the house, he would wash his hands, and then he would drink the first cup. And then he would say his peace. And then he would stop and they would wash the hands again. But when we see Jesus doing the Passover with his disciples, we see him not washing the hands of the disciples. We see him stop to wash the feet of the disciples. And then they would go on again and they would have the third cup of wine. And the third cup of wine would be drank, and that would be his body, the piece of matzah. And they would take that piece, there would be three pieces stacked in level, and they would take the middle piece of that matzah out, and they would break it. And that matzah, that unleavened bread would have stripes in it, and it would have piercings in it because it was an unleavened bread. And they would break that, and they would wrap that in a napkin. And then they would take it and hide it or bury it under something until somebody could search the house and find that. And it was symbolic of his body that was pierced and striped for us, being broken, being buried, wrapped in a linen cloth, being buried, hidden, and then finding it, resurrected, bringing it back to the table. And then they would drink that third cup of wine, which was the cup of redemption. And then they would sing a hymn. And another scripture talks about that. And then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn that they would sing was called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. And it was the Psalms of Psalms 113 through 118. And I won't have time to read all that to you this morning. I might get to 118. But they would sing that hymn or that psalm. And after that, they would take the fourth cup of wine. Well, the scripture tells us that they sang a hymn, but never does it say they took the fourth cup of wine of that Passover feast. Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, if there be any other way, what? Let this cup pass from me. Hallelujah. The cups were significant in the fact that the first cup was the cup of sanctification. The second cup was the cup of the plagues. The third cup was the cup of redemption, my blood, my body. And the fourth cup is the cup of kingdom, of the kingdom, or the cup of completion. How many know the fourth cup was not completed until Jesus goes to the cross? And on the cross, he cries out and says, I thirst. First time they offer him gall mixed with vinegar, it has a sedating effect. He doesn't receive that, anything that take the significance away of what he's doing. But on the cross, he says, I thirst. And they give him the fourth cup of completion. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know he imparted forgiveness to them to the cross, to those who did not even ask for it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He partakes of the fourth cup. The fourth cup, which is the cup of completion, the cup of the kingdom, where he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, all men unto myself. What's in the cup? Well, the scripture tells us in, go ahead and bring up Galatians 3, 13 through 14 for me. Christ hath redeemed us, what, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Go ahead to 1 Peter 2, 21 and 25. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, then when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bear our sins, what, in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hallelujah. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. How many know the scripture says he bore in his body the iniquity of us all? And then 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Say amen, Georgia. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. She's going to help Nana preach this morning. Hallelujah. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's good news this morning. He bore his iniquity in his own body. He became a curse for us. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. What's in the cup? Hallelujah. Every sin, sickness, poverty, disease, every oppression, everything you struggle with today is in the cup. How many know he bore your sins? He bore your iniquity. He bore your problems. He bore everything that you have. He said he was tempted on every side as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. The agony I think that Jesus is suffering is the cross. I don't think he's having second thoughts. I don't think he's changing his mind. I don't think he's trying to talk God out of this. What he's saying, Lord, is I'll pass this cup on, this cup of dregs, this cup of iniquity, this cup of torment, this cup of the wrath of God. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to drink every bit of it, down to the dregs of the bitter dregs of everything that every man has ever had to experience from the cross. I'm going to drink it, and then I'm going to pass this cup on, and this cup that I pass on, it's It's going to be a cup of new wine. It's going to be a cup of a new covenant. It's going to be a cup of a new way that no one else will ever have to drink this bitterness, this iniquity, that never ever will anybody else have to drink the dregs of humanity. I'm going to drink it into myself. I'm going to bear in my body every sickness, every disease, every failure, every Peter, every Judas, every Thomas, everyone that's ever felt like they fall short. I'm going to drink it, Lord. I'm going to drink it into myself. I mean, this is a man who never experienced sin, never experienced disease, never was depressed a day in his life, never had the flu, never lived in failure, never lived in shame, never experienced in the sense that we have in our body. He said, but Lord, I'm going to take it into myself. Every bit of shame, every bit of iniquity, all of their sins, Lord, you have put all of them upon me. I'm going to take them unto myself. I'm going to drink the cup. But when I drink the cup, the last final cup on Calvary, and the scripture says, and he says, I thirst. He said, I'm ready to drink it. I'm ready to draw all. He said, if I'll be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And you know, we debate sometimes over who's going to make it in, who's going to be there. If there's 144,000, if it's only going to be the Jews, if it's going to be the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Methodists, who's going to make it in? We debate on who's going to make it. Here, I got the answer for you. Anybody that the blood did not cover, anybody that the blood did not purchase, I want you to know this morning, it purchased them from the north to the south, to the east, to the west. He paid in full everything that the law required. He paid in full everything that the curse required, so that every man, woman, and child could come to him and receive life, and not just life, could receive it more abundantly. Hallelujah. If you're struggling today, I want you to know it's in the cup. It's already in the cup. Hallelujah. And he already drank that cup unto himself. There is a remedy. There is healing. There is power in the blood of Jesus. I started out by telling you this morning, prayer is powerful. Worship is powerful. The blood of Jesus is powerful. It can take red blood and wash a black, nasty sinner and make them white as snow. That's a miracle to me. Hallelujah. He can wash us with his blood and make us white as snow. And the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Some of y'all need a little bit of Alzheimer in here today. Some of you need a little bit of dementia. Some of you need to forget some things that are in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. Yesterday is yesterday. But I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. We deal with way too much stuff in the past that we need to have a little dementia, a little Alzheimer's, a little old timers, and say, that was in the old time. I don't have to deal with that anymore. That's behind me. It's in the past. It's been covered by the blood. I'm not the same old person that I used to be. Hallelujah. I'm not that same old person. And every time the accuser of the brother tries to bring it to your remembrance, you say, Lord, you remember that? Because I don't remember that anymore. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is powerful. Let me tell you what, if you have unforgiveness in your heart today, I'll challenge you to forgive. Because you're not... Forgiveness is not just for the person that you have ought to get. It releases you. It releases healing in you. Whether they receive your forgiveness or not, it's okay. But your release comes in the power of forgiveness. Amen? You have been forgiven. You are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, Jesus is probably dealing with some things in the garden, but I don't really think he's got too much time to ponder on it. You know, he could sit around and say, man, I've trained these guys for 3 years, and look at them. They are asleep. What kind of motley crew have I trained for 3 years and called disciples, and they're asleep? He's not swayed by their actions. But he says to them, he challenges them, guys, the spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Watch and pray with me. Watch and pray with me. And he comes back several times to tell them he's about to get betrayed, the worst kind of betrayer. In verse 46 of Matthew 26. He says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. I read last night there was probably about 200 people that came to get him. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." The worst kind of betrayal is the one that comes from the one who's closest to you. The sound of the kiss. Jesus wasn't caught off guard by Judas. Another one of the Gospels says, "Friend, you betray me with the kiss. You could have sucker punched me in the gut and it would have probably been easier. But you lean in with communion wine still on your breath to kiss me, to betray me, to sell me out for 30 pieces of silver. You betray me with a kiss." In verse 51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Matthew doesn't write him out, but guess who that was? Yeah. "Hey, John, ask him who it is." They're sitting at the table. He said, "One of you is going to betray me." Peter elbows John, said, "John, ask him who it is." And after that, he stands up, "Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to die with you. I'll go all the way." And the scripture says, and one of the disciples pulls out the sword and cuts off the ear of the servant. Oh, Peter, you woke up. Now you wake up. I've been betrayed. I've done been sold into the hands. Now you wake up, Peter. Peter jumps up and it says, he grabs the sword, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, "Put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. The chow is mightier than the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He washed all 12 sets of feet. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Here we have Jesus in the garden praying. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he's betrayed by his betrayer with a kiss, of all things. He betrays him with a kiss. All of a sudden, Peter's awake. Peter jumps up, grabs his sword. Now he's ready to fight. He pulls the sword. He swings to take off the head of the servant, but he misses him and he just catches his ear. And Jesus says, Peter, what are you doing? Put away your sword. Don't you know that at this moment, right here, right now, I could call 12 legions of angels at my disposal? When Judas leaned into me, Peter, with that kiss, at the sound of that kiss, every angel of heaven stood at attention. Every angel in heaven stood at attention. Sounds of swords drawn. Gabriel says, if he gives the word, we're going. Every angel in heaven stood. 12 legions of angels. If I give the command, Peter, right here, right now, 12 legions of angels at my... You think this 200 man looks bad to me? I got at my disposal 12 legions of angels that I could call the host of heaven right here, right now, standing. You just give the word, Lord. Yes. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. put your sword away, Peter. I don't need you to fight for me. I need you to live for me. In the midst of the kiss, his betrayal, his friends are asleep. It's the dark of night. He's heading to be falsely accused, shamed, reproached, beaten, mistreated, hung on a cross. In the middle of all of that, he stops, silences Peter, reaches down into the dirt, picks up an ear of the very man who's standing guard to take him. Blows the dust off the ear of a common slave of Caiaphas named Malchus. Walks over to him and puts his ear back on his head. The last miracle that he does for a slave who's on the other side. His opponent. He reaches down into the dust of humanity, grabs the ear of a common slave, reaches up, blows the dust off of it, places it back on the ear of Caiaphas, and the head of Caiaphas as Caiaphas stands bleeding, blood running down his cloak, his arm matted into his hair. He puts the ear back on the head of Malchus, puts out his arms for them to take him away. Now, I don't know about you, and the Bible, you know, it's so vague sometimes on those stories that you want to know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But here we stand hung in a moment of time. All of heaven standing with swords drawn. Give the command. 12 legions of angels right here, right now. Judas standing in his shame and his guilt. Malchus clinging to his ear. He reaches down and in the dust he picks up the ear of Malchus and he puts it back on his head. Doesn't say anything to him. Never responds. Never says, oops, sorry about that. Puts the ear back on the head of Malchus, and they go. I don't know where Malchus goes from here. I don't know if he goes back to Caiaphas. I don't know if he goes back to try to say, wait. If you saw what I just saw in the garden, you guys wouldn't take this guy. You wouldn't be holding. If you would have experienced what I experienced, you would understand something more about. I don't know what he does. I don't know how you go home after the end of your day and honey says, honey, how was your day? He says, I don't even know where to start. Because as he stands in the door of his house with a bloody cloak and blood matted in his hair and somehow has to explain as he's holding his baby in his arms saying, I don't know how to explain to you the events of my day. But my ear was just severed from my head, and the very man that I come to arrest healed me and put my ear back on. Somehow I think Malchus follows the steps of Jesus from that place to the court of Caiaphas, to Herod, to the steps of Pilate. When Pilate says, I'm going to wash my hands of him. You guys do what you need to do. I find no fault in this man. Somehow I think Malchus is in the background saying, that's the truth. That's the truth. This man is not who you say he is. Somehow I think Malchus follows him to the foot of the cross. And somewhere in the distance, somewhere in the crowd, when he picks up, that he says to them, I thirst. And he drinks that one final cup on Calvary. His next statement is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And with an ear that was severed from his head for the first time in his life, he hears this man say to him, Malchus, you're forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know Malchus heard that with his own ears? The ear that had been severed, an ear from a good-hearted, good-intentioned disciple that was ready to stand up and fight. See, sometimes we think it's our place to stand up and fight and start wielding the sword, and what we've done is cut off so many ears and limbs and cut out hearts and cut off body parts when we thought we were defending God, when really all we had to do was reach out with a hand of grace and humanity and restore to even the one that has hurt us, bruised us, or wounded us. If we would ever find the place where we could reach down in the dirt and dust of humanity and said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Because the voice and the power of the Holy Spirit is so much more powerful than what we are. I tell you today, we've got to quit using the sword to cut off ears, and we've got to start using the very breath and life of God to restore the ears and to restore the hearing of people, that they can hear the voice and the heartbeat of God and the declaration from the cross that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know what the conversation is in Malchus's home that weekend. I don't know what the conversation is your house this weekend, but one thing I do know, if our proclamation is one of forgiveness and restoration and healing, we will accomplish way more than we will by ever swinging a sword of accusation or threat. Because even in our time, if Jesus stopped, even in his time of his most agony and grief and despair, as we would interpret it, his time of betrayal, his heart is broken. Everyone leaves him. He takes the moment to stop. And to an uncommon slave who would have sold him out, who came there to help arrest him, he puts the ear back on that man. From that point on, I submit to you, he did not hear the same voice that he had once heard. He did not hear the voice that he had once heard before. My guess is when he went home, he said, "Honey, I'm going to have to look for a new job because I've been on the wrong team. I'm going to have to look for a new job." If you had any idea what I just experienced today, see, once you've had the hand of the Messiah so touch you and touch your head, touch your ear, so bring healing into your life, you can't help but minister healing to somebody else. Hallelujah. Can we be an instrument today of his grace and of his mercy and of his healing? Hallelujah. That we not use the sword to destroy, but we use the very breath of God. We use the very words that Jesus spoke. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let them find that place of forgiveness, Lord. That amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. It's not always easy to heal your accuser. Amen? It's not always easy to heal your accuser. Sometimes it's not always easy to receive forgiveness. And the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them." But all of those at the foot of the cross had to forgive themselves. The Roman centurion says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Truly. The man who I just drove these nails into his hands. Truly, this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. And at that confession, the earth begins to tremble and to shake. Earthquakes happen. You want a shaking to take place? You want to see something happen? Release forgiveness. Release the power of the cross. Receive the power of the cross. Even into your own life. Amen. Allow him to touch you with his healing hand. Isn't it amazing that the last healing that he does is to what we would call a healing, a heathen, a slave, and in the enemy's house anyway, Caiaphas' slave? That's who gets the last miracle that we see before the cross. He's the last one that gets the miracle of actually God healing something on him. But think about Barabbas as he sits in the cell and they come and unlock the door and say, Barabbas, you're free to go. What do you mean free to go? You're free to go. Another man is being crucified in your place. You're free to go. So many times the prison doors have been open for us, but we're reluctant to walk out into that forgiveness and to receive that forgiveness. I submit to you today that that's what forgiveness feels like. When you realize as Barabbas, it should have been me, but he took my place. He didn't just die for me. He died as me. Hallelujah. Whatever you're facing today, it's in the cup. It's in the cup. He took it to Calvary for you. He took it to Calvary for you. Hallelujah. He took it to Calvary for you. Beth, can you come sing that song? Crystal, can if you can come play. My chains are gone. Hallelujah. While the children are coming, let's just take a moment to pause today and receive healing from the hand of our Savior. Hallelujah. It is amazing grace. His grace is so amazing that even when I didn't deserve healing, I got it. Even when I didn't deserve salvation, I got it. Even when I didn't deserve to be set free, I got it. Even when I didn't deserve His love, I didn't deserve His mercy. Hallelujah. I got it. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah.